Tonight, we go into the next plague. Last week, the waters were turned to blood, and that's when Pharaoh should have took a hint. He'd been throwing Israeli babies into the water, and now it's time, it's payday. And we don't know enough about the pharaohs of that day to know if it was the same one or not. We know that obviously there was a new one that rose up that didn't know Joseph and started killing the babies. There's all kinds of guesswork. I love you listening to these scholars talk about the pharaohs of the time of the Exodus. Listen to them talk about the Ark of the Covenant and all that. After you get done listening to it, you thought, why did I waste my time with that? No one knows what happened. And when you can hear, pick any 10 so-called scholars and you get 10 different stories. But as a nation, they are going to bear the consequences. And, you know, that's sobering considering what this nation and every nation on earth, not every nation, but almost all the nations on the earth are killing babies right now. So then we closed out the chapter pointing out that, of course, all the fish that died stank up the place bad. And I don't know how many of you have ever been around fish much, but if you ever go into a grocery store where they let the fish case go, that's enough. And so you can imagine what it's like in the desert in Egypt, covered with dead fish and the stench
and blood
and large amounts of blood and the size of the rivers and the creeks and everything and the pots and everything else. It says it was streams, rivers, ponds, and pools. And they poured the water out of their jugs and it was bloody and in short order, that would go bad and stink. And it's funny because what God's doing in these plagues is taking the gods, small g, of the Egyptians and putting them on display. And he's showing them they're stinking gods. I like that. Heard a preacher a couple weeks ago, his town Mike preached about the translations. He took a verse in the Psalms about people messing with the Word of God and says, keep your stinking feet out of my drinking water. that's what we're going to be dealing with. God's making a display of these Egyptians. And beginning in chapter 8.
It's interesting, too, that it speaks of their righteousness. Isaiah talking about being as filthy rags, and here you got bloody rivers of fish.
Yeah, that's what our righteousness and God's presence, it stinks. Let's start in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. Now, first thing I want to point out is that we've talked about these plagues and how they parallel the plagues we're going to see from heaven. We're going to be watching from the balcony, but we're going to see this during the tribulation period. And turn over to Revelation 16.
What are kneading troughs?
It's where they make turn their grain into flour and make their breads and things. They're cooking. It's like a bakery type, ancient bakery setup. Your Revelation 16, and verse 13. Would you read that, Jenny?
Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
One more verse.
They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
In the very same way, these frogs are being used in a sense to gather Pharaoh and his army. All these plagues are going to be like a magnet that will eventually draw them out for a great battle. They will end with the entire destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. Now, look at verse 4 and note this, that he says when the frogs come up, they'll be on the Pharaoh and on his people and upon all his servants. Who are his servants? The Hebrews. Now, why would he do that? Well, first let me point out that if you're wondering or questioning whether or not that's true, go over to verse 22. We'll see in a minute. In verse 22 of the same chapter, he'll point out that after the lice and the flies, he says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. So the end, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So he's going to protect the Hebrews from the last plagues going on. But not from the frogs and from the lice and the flies. Now, during the tribulation period, that same thing will be true of the Jews. They will not be protected from all that. They will be protected and preserved from part of it. But there's going to be 2/3 of the Jews in Israel dead before God finally says, okay, I'm protecting you from this point. I'm going to save this remnant. And in verse, look back in chapter 6 and we'll see why God is allowing this to happen. I think it's chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5. I'm sorry, go back one more. In chapter 5 and verse 20, you remember after Moses went and confronted Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to take your straw away. So what do the people do? Verse 20, and they, the people, that's talking about the Hebrews, met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Of course, that's going to be pretty much the mode of operation once they hit the wilderness later on. But they turn on Moses and Aaron. And instead of being willing to suffer for the cause and to patiently wait on God, they turn on God's men. Now, that's what's happening today in the church, by the way. People will not follow a preacher who doesn't tell them what they want to hear. And so people are rebelling against God and going out and looking for the preacher who will say what they want to hear. And that's why you go around the country, you find a lot of churches that the truth is being preached and they're about 2/3 empty. They're preaching the gospel. They're out doing what they're supposed to do, but it's just like the ark when Noah built it. He preached the truth, but people didn't come running in. The altar calls didn't bring people forward.
What was that one prophet in second, like in the 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, one of those? The king went to a prophet, but he told the one king from, I forget, started with an A. He said, why don't you get one of your prophets? And he said, well, there is this one prophet, but he doesn't speak really nice things, good things. So, but he got him anyways, and he didn't like it. And I don't think he listened.
Yeah, if you don't know what she's talking about, now look at 2 Chronicles 18, what she's talking about. That's a great example to bring up, Mariah. Well, in verse 1, it explains that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And he shouldn't have done that. Ahab was an evil king, but he's joining up with, because it makes sense as far as numbers. And in verse 2, and after certain years he went to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, etc. And then down to verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So it's like the National Association of Evangelicals, and they all get together, and now they're all speaking up on global warming and all this garbage instead of winning souls. And I've told you, you go to their website, you can't find the gospel, but you can find stuff about global warming. And so here we are at the national meeting, and verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of them? I think Jehoshaphat, he was a believer, and he knew better. He knew these guys were just politicians pretending to be preachers. And he says in verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. I get those emails, by the way. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And long story short, Micaiah prophesies, and he goes in, and he just kind of real sarcastic says what the other guys say. And he says, don't lie to me. And then, so then Micaiah tells him the truth. Then he gets thrown in jail. Yeah, verse 17, if you want to look at that. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? He's too negative. Speak smooth things. So that's the kind of thing that people want. And when it comes to, at the price of suffering, especially, when people have to give up something, that's when you find them jumping ship. And I was reading kind of an open letter from a pastor last night, and as far as I can see, the man is a true man of God, standing for the truth, and a bunch of people left because he preached against the purpose-driven. And it's half the church left. And then with half the church there, then they wanted to do something that was wrong. It had something to do with the emergent church. And he said, no, we won't, as a church, sponsor that. So another half left. Yeah. So now maybe they'll have a revival. Let's pick up verse 5. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to mince words, you know. Satan has power. This isn't trickery. And he's the god of this world. And he can possess people, and he can possess animals. When Jesus cast out legion, they went into pigs and ran them into the water. And it caused an economic crisis, and they all kicked Jesus out of town because they didn't like the results of it. What was you going to say there?
It just strikes me as kind of funny. It's like, you know, here comes a plague. You know, this is bad enough. Well, I can do that same thing. And they almost like, you know, they double the plague on.
Yeah, that's true. More frogs. Good going.
And then Pharaoh still went to them. Yeah. These frogs.
The one magician just like, why did you make it disappear?
Well, that's the point.
Yeah.
They could not duplicate everything. Of course, we're jumping ahead of the story a little bit, but that's it. Keep that in mind. They won't.
That's what they did in the back part.
I even have a note here, though, Mike. Three Stooges.
Yeah.
Because that's what it looks. You'd expect the Three Stooges to do that. Hey, give me that. You know, I'll make some more frogs. I can do that. You know, we don't need more frogs. You know. I'm not kidding. There's my note. Stooges. Well, since we jumped ahead, let's go ahead and read ahead a little more. I mean, not that we jumped ahead. That's the point, is that they can mimic certain things. You know, we're going to see that back in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, I believe, is going to really get wounded in the head. I don't think it's super spiritual and there's some hidden meaning behind it. I think he's going to be wounded in the head and he's going to be raised. A lot of people like to say, oh, that's going to be a fake resurrection. I do not believe so. I don't believe it. I believe that God gives Satan authority and power over this world, and the only thing he doesn't have authority and power over is, number one, the blood-bought Christian, and number two, anything else God says you don't have authority over.
That's right.
And when God says, if God says he's yours and he lets Satan pull that off, he will. That's why it'll be so convincing. Because it's real. So let's go on to verse 8 then. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, look back in chapter 5 and verse 2. And even though we know Pharaoh is not going to let them go, but you do see a bit of an attitude adjustment here. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey this voice to let Israel go? I will not let, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This time he approaches Moses in verse 8 and says, entreat the Lord. He knows him now. See, and this is a confession. When Pharaoh stands before God, just like every other man, woman, child who ever lived, Pharaoh's going to admit he knew the Lord, and he rejected him.
Yeah, and I'm just wondering how much he knows the Lord as maybe like a magician, kind of a magician, but not as necessarily as.
I really believe he recognized him. I think he knows what he's dealing with here. As a matter of fact,
the only reason I'm saying that is because he doesn't, you know, later on he goes against his own, what he's...
But how many other people we know like that?
Right.
They'll say it right out of their mouth. They know. Yeah. But will they repent?
They say they do, right.
I knew before I got saved. And Jenny, what was your point? She had a good point.
You said the devils believe.
Even the devils?
Yeah,
I don't think anybody's going to stand before the Lord. This is just, you know, Pharaoh's just confessing what I believe, everybody is going to stand before the Lord and admit they knew who he was.
Mm-hmm.
They knew there was a single Lord that they needed to seek after. And they did not, because their hearts were evil. And then the Holy Spirit comes to each one and woos them. And if they reject that, they have no hope. Because that's the only way we can be saved in the first place, is to respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. When you say no to that, it's done. And I think that's what Pharaoh's going through here, is I think part of it's politics and corruption of power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the idea of having to give up the power he has as a Pharaoh, because as a Pharaoh he was kind of like the head priest of that false religion. And he would lose a lot of his authority and his influence if he were to actually repent and turn to this God of the Hebrews. In verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. Moses is saying, you be the authority on this thing, you name it. That way, when you say they're going to leave, you call the shot. And then when the frogs leave at that moment, you have another undeniable witness of the power of the Lord. Well, what's Pharaoh's answer in verse 10? And he said, tomorrow. That's the famous message. One more night with the frogs. Why didn't he say now? Wouldn't you? I mean, think about this coverage of frogs, the way they're describing it. If you have one frog in your house, Dan, I bet you Elora tears the paint off the walls before you get it out. Now, fill your house with dozens. On every couch, every bed. You sit down on the toilet and there's one sloshing around. You even step and you're stepping on them. You know. And frogs are smelly, slimy things when they're alive. So you got this kind of coverage going on. And you say, when should I make them disappear? How about a minute ago?
Yeah.
And instead, tomorrow. I mean, that's just fascinating.
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, in the messages the preachers preach, one more night of the frogs, it is, you know, that's what, how do you think it's ridiculous to spend another night with frogs? How ridiculous is it to sit under the preaching of the gospel or having someone share the gospel with you and know that you need to be saved and yet put it off? Not knowing whether you're going to have that next breath or that next heartbeat. And to go one more day, one more week, one more year, and just putting it off and putting it off. And we're surrounded by a population doing that. So as crazy as another night with the frogs is, how much more crazier another night with the devil? And that's what you hear. You go to funerals and they'll say, why did God let this happen? Well, we kind of all knew going into this thing that we were going to die.
Yeah.
I mean, I know. I hope everyone in the room is aware of that.
99
it's like I came home from the doctor Monday, and I said, well, you want the good news or the bad news? And I said, the good news is I'm not terminal. And, of course, Charlie corrected me and says, actually, we're all terminal. We're all going to die. And if you ever forget, Charlie will remind you. Well, you know, God does not violate you. And He doesn't, you know, there's a form of Calvinistic theology out there that says that God goes against your will to then cause you to be saved. And the Bible never says that. The Bible does say that God saves who He wills, but it never says He violates your will. And we've talked about this before. We will not go into trying to explain that. The Bible didn't give us any explanation of that. But we know He doesn't violate your will. And so what's Moses do? The Pharaoh says, tomorrow. So Moses says, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And this is disgusting if you really think about it. Verse 14. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank.
Mm-hmm. So they just die and they didn't disappear. So.
Yeah, they don't disappear. Yeah, Moses didn't snap his fingers and they all just poof. And so they probably hundreds of thousands, because this covered all of Egypt. And if you look on a map, how big Egypt is, could be millions. I mean, I don't know that anyone's ever actually done the statistics, Charlie or Matt, if you want to do that. Find out how many frogs it would take to cover Egypt. And you imagine the stink. I mean, first of all, I don't think the smell of the dead fish has left the area. And then on top of that, you have this swirling effect from the frogs and the desert heat. You know, there's always a wind.
Oh, yeah.
The problem is it's 120 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
It's like being in an oven with rotted frogs and fish, yeah, and blood. No, they didn't. No, I don't think so. They all went into the bloody river to get their baths and showers, so they couldn't shower for a while. And again, don't forget what we said at the beginning. God is taking their little g gods. These are things that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the river. They worshipped the animals. And they worshipped the sun. We'll see there's going to be darkness. They worship, you know, everything God is doing here is to prove himself. And that's, again, to every sinner who ever lived, he's going to stand before God and he's going to acknowledge it. God proved himself. People you've witnessed to, God has proved himself to them in ways you don't even know. In their life, in their journey, as everybody likes to call it. And verse 15, obviously, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I mean, if you want to know what that's like, just remember 9/11. 9/11, the Islamic fundamentalists made it clear what they want to do to the United States of America. And here we are, 7 years later, and we're going to elect Barack Hussein Mohammed Obama, born in a Muslim nation called Kenya, head of the Friends of Obama fundraising pact that sent $1 million back to Kenya in order to orchestrate an overthrow of that democratically elected government and install his cousin, a fundamentalist Muslim, as head of that nation. And that's why I don't think he was, I don't think it was just a verbal mistake. I think it was a mental mistake. But when he said he could travel to 57 states, and there are 57 Islamic states, you know, I think he has a problem in his head. And we have a majority of people in this country who want to stop the war to stop terrorists. I mean, and you can pick up a DVD at the library anytime you want and relive 9/11 and see those poor people jumping to their deaths rather than burning alive. But no, people don't care.
You can almost see if Obama were to get in office, it'd be the type of thing that he would just open the doors to these terrorists to come in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what...
Open door policy, come on in.
We already have an open southern border.
I heard he also had a teacher that was...
Oh, yeah.
Isn't he friends with terrorists?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Next door. Billy.
Yeah. Member of the Weather Underground that bombed the Pentagon. Yeah. And that, so if you wonder, you know, because a lot of people read this story and they think, why would Pharaoh keep hardening his heart? Well, just take a step back and look at your own countrymen. I mean, you can see human nature is that hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious.
It's all part of that nature.
Yeah, if this seems unbelievable, all you have to do is watch the news.
Mm-hmm. I don't understand. When it says that he saw that there was...
Respite, meaning that they had the frogs were dead and things were getting back to normal, which is why I use that 9/11 analogy. We haven't been struck since then, so everybody's going to sleep. And that's what Pharaoh did. Oh, 1 day, 2 day, 3 days, a week, 2 weeks, whatever amount of time goes by, and he's already saying, ah, that won't happen again.
Right, because when 9/11 happened and George Bush was like, we will not tolerate this, everyone was like, go Bush!
Yeah.
And now everyone's like...
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. They are.
I mean, people hate the man.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they can't remember how, you know, he stood up and was like, no, we're not going to
think this is freaky, but this is stuff.
Yeah, he's not perfect. No one, we have a lot of problems with this Israel policies and that, but when it comes to the war on terror, more power to him. Well, in verse 16, we'll go cover this just a few verses here, but it's a very important plague, and that is the lice. Says, and the Lord said unto Moses, after Pharaoh's hardened his heart again, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Would you guys stop? But the thing is, this time, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So now you have Pharaoh's confession. Now you have the occult magician's confession. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, think of what happened here, and there's no record of lice before this. And it does, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2, it bears resemblance to something, and I think this is what God was doing. It was showing again His power, His authority, His supremacy over all of the false gods. Chapter 2, Genesis 2, and you look and see what happened in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So just as God took dirt and made man, here he is right in front of Pharaoh taking dirt and turning it into lice. It's bad, even in the, you know, people used to think it was a poor person's disease or something or whatever, but it's everywhere, and Worthington schools here, some of the best schools as far as cleanliness and everything. They, every 3 months, they were sending home something with Tori. And you talk to people, though, who have traveled overseas.
Yeah.
South America and Asia and places like that. They say you can just count on having lice when you come home. I mean, you have to wash your clothes and medicate your hair and everything when you return. But everybody over there just lives with it.
Yep.
It's everywhere.
I read a book. It's about medieval times, like year 1290. And it said, I had 27 flea bites today. And I managed to comb my hair and got most of the lice out. And
that's insane.
And this was an infestation, like they're talking about over in the other countries, not just in your hair and on your pillows, but everywhere, all over the animals and everything.
If it were on this, then they'd say infestation of biblical proportion.
Yes. Infestation of biblical proportions. Yeah, everybody's it. Everybody's going. Looking around, people are. But what God has done here is, like the magician said, this is the finger of God. He is making it completely undeniable. This is not a freak of nature, which is what the lunacy you'll hear when you hear a lot of these History Channel and documentaries, and they'll talk about how, well, there's record of a great storm that whenever you have great cyclones and tornadoes, they'll actually pick up animals and throw them on the land, which is what happened with the frogs. And the lice that there was a reason why the lice was horrible, and you'll hear that stuff. But you know, these modern scholars can blow all the smoke they want. The people who were there were duly impressed.
Yes, that's right.
But the problem is because it was as the repentance of Esau. Says that he sought with tears, and yet it wasn't a genuine heartfelt repentance that produced a new relationship with the Lord. It's kind of like the person who's sorry, like Mark Dan, a man who is obviously sorry he got caught, but makes no confession of being sorry for having done anything. And this explains why we see people who make the profession of faith, but then at some point, you know, some here, some later, Jesus described the different things that caused the seed to either not bear, you know, grow or to be choked. But at one rate or another, whichever that person that you see falling away, they may fall into this category or that. But it all comes back to that very moment of whether or not the seed really took root in good ground. That's all. There's stony ground, there's among the weeds and all that. But if you, the lesson of that is, if you receive the gospel and you truly have come to God humbly and with a heart of repentance, sorry for the condition and the lifestyle, the condition and the acts that have separated you from God, and really, truly trusting in Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. I always double check with people when I find out they've gone to these churches where they say the sinner's prayer and get baptized, and then when you ask them, well, what is the gospel, and they can't explain it. It's no wonder you see people falling away. If they haven't believed the gospel, they're not saved. I don't care how many sinner's prayers, how many baptisms. You have to have understood in your mind and in your heart and truly believed that Christ died for your sins, and not sins like not loving yourself or whatever. It's the sins that are listed in Exodus 20 called God's law. And we've made idols, used His name in vain, committed adulteries and murders in our thoughts, even if not killing people. And we've stolen, we've lied, we've coveted, we've done all these things which prove that we have an inner nature that needs cure. And so then unless we approach God and say, I ask for a new nature, not just, I don't want to go to hell, so Jesus, come in my heart. Never in the Scripture does it say that. The Bible says, as you understand that Christ is on that cross paying for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, conquering your sin, your death penalty that you should pay. And that's why we call it personal. It's because it's got to be you and Jesus. And you have to say, and I tell my daughters this, I love them, and I believe they're saved, but you have to make that personal relationship with the Lord. It has to be between you and the Lord. And we have too many people who, I'm afraid, call themselves Christians, but have never really, as we like to put it, they've never knelt at the foot of the cross. And that's Pharaoh's problem. He's not kneeling in humble submission to Creator God. He's just sorry he's getting whopped. And he wants the end of the frogs and the lice, but he doesn't want the God who's behind it all.